We just celebrated Christmas Day on December 25th, and did everybody have a good Christmas?
Yeah.
All right, good, good. It's perhaps the most important, I would say, holiday of the year because it celebrates what? It celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ into this world over 2,000 years ago. So we as believers in Jesus Christ know what the true reason for the Christmas season is, right? Simply put, Christmas is a birthday party for Jesus. Amen? A lot of people in the world, they have their ideas of what Christmas is all about, and I know I've mentioned this before, and I don't mean to stand in any kind of judgment of those people, but when people are thinking about the lights and the sights, and people are thinking about exchanging gifts, and people are thinking about relaxing, and people are thinking about, you know, spending time with family and friends, what are their hearts longing for during Christmas? Really, the lights and the sights, and the relaxation, and the family, and the friends, and the gifts represent that their hearts are longing for hope. And we as believers know that that hope is only found in one person, in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Amen? He is our hope. And thank God for His birth over 2,000 years ago. And today's text is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. The message is peace to men. Peace to men. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We find in verse 7 of Luke 2 that Jesus was born. He was placed in a manger. And in verse 8, we pick it up. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, here's the key, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, upon whom His favor rests." Peace to men, upon whom the favor of God rests. So today's message is peace to men. I want to talk about peace in three different ways today. Peace in three different areas. Peace to men. Peace to men and women. On whom does the favor of God rest? On whom does the favor of God, Creator of heaven and earth, rest?
Those who believe in Him.
Those who believe in Him. Okay, anybody else? The favor of God rests upon whom?
Jesus.
That's it. The favor of God rests on those who have made His Son, Jesus Christ, both Savior and Lord. So if you've said in your life, "Jesus, be my Savior, I put my faith and my trust in You, and Jesus, be Lord, be ruler, be King over every area of my life," if you've done that and made Jesus Savior and Lord, then the favor of God rests upon your life. And so if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have got what? You've got peace, first and foremost, with God. You have got peace with God. Now I want to go back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Let's talk about peace with God, the first type of peace. Peace with God. God created Adam and Eve thousands of years ago, right? He made this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. And He said, "Adam, I'm placing you in this garden, and you can eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree I do not want you eating of is the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." You will surely die. So God places him in this beautiful garden. And the Garden of Eden represented the presence of God. It represented fellowship with God. And lo and behold, who comes along in Genesis chapter 3 to tempt the woman? The serpent, the devil himself. And he says, "You're not going to die if you eat that fruit." He says, "God knows that you'll be like Him, knowing both good and evil." So he tempted the woman, and the woman fell for the temptation, and she ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And then she gave some to her husband, right? And at that point, sin entered the world. And if you read later on in Genesis chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, they were dismissed from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were separated now from the Garden of Eden, which represented the presence of God. And that simply is what sin is, friends. Sin is separation from God. And Adam and Eve passed that sin nature down from generation to generation, whereby when humanity is born, they are separated from God. The psalmist wrote, "I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity," right? Separated from God. Everybody at one point was separated from God. But God wanted fellowship again with the humanity He created. He wanted friendship with the people He created. He wanted reconciliation with the humanity that He made. Amen? So God, in His mercy, knew that human beings, He knew that you and I could not pay for our sins. There was only one that could pay for sins and satisfy the wrath of God. And who is that? God knew that His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was the only one that could pay for the sins of humanity. Jesus Christ was the only one with His work on the cross that could satisfy the wrath of God. Amen? Amen. Only Jesus. Now, I want you to think about an illustration. You might have heard this the other night, but let's say you've got some long-lost friend that comes into your life, some family member, and they're in for the holidays, and they tell you, well, you know, Cliff, I'm here on the west side of the river, and we're just walking the path, and, you know, we just want to hang out with you today. And you're like, man, I'm on the east side of the river, the Arkansas River, and so this bright idea comes into your mind. Well, there's a walking path at 31st and Riverside, right? So you call your friend, your long-lost family member on the phone, and you say, you know what? There's a walking path at 31st and Riverside. I'm going to walk over that bridge and meet you on the west side of the river, and we'll hang out and spend the day together. So what was that 31st bridge all about? What did it do? It connected the east to the west, right? And it caused you to be able to cross it so that you could have fellowship for that day with that friend or family member, right? That's exactly what Jesus Christ is, friends. When you think of Jesus as the bridge between sinful humanity and the holy God. Jesus Christ is the bridge between a sinful humanity and a holy God. That's what Jesus is. And there's a way to walk that bridge. How do you walk the bridge to come back into fellowship, relationship, and friendship with God over Jesus, the bridge? How do you do it? You do it by faith. Is that making sense? How do you walk that bridge? You walk that bridge by faith. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul the Apostle writes. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, what does that mean? In Romans 5:1. What does it mean that we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? It means that we now have reconciliation. We've got fellowship. We have got friendship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is what? Jesus is that, we just talked about it. He's the what? He's the bridge, the connection between sinful humanity and the holy God. Amen? Jesus is the one who bridged the great divide between people and God. And the way you walk that bridge is by faith. So maybe some of you today have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you don't have peace with God, but you can have peace with God. You can have that reconciliation, that friendship, that fellowship with God today by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we'll say a prayer at the end. Maybe you accepted Jesus, but maybe you got upset with God. Maybe you got upset with someone. You'll have an opportunity later to re-give, recommit, or rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. That's good news, right? So peace with God. It all begins in peace with God. Now, if you've got peace with God, if you've got peace and friendship with God, That means you'll have what within? The second peace I'm talking about now. You'll have peace within. You'll have inner peace. Because Isaiah prophesied Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 to be the Prince of Peace. So if Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, that means He's always with you. He's living on the inside of you. If the Prince of Peace is on the inside of you, that means you can have inner peace in the midst of the storm you might be going through in your life. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about the second kind of peace, peace within, inner peace. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The angel said, "A peace to men upon whom the favor of God rests." Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39. Inner peace. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Verse 36. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?'" Verse 39. "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm." Now, imagine this scenario. They're sailing on the Sea of Galilee. It might have been a sunny day, right? And all at once, a storm arises, and the boat begins to rock back and forth, back and forth. And Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping on a cushion, right? And the disciples are struck with what? They're struck with fear. They thought they were going to drown. "Jesus, don't you care about us? We're about to drown." And Jesus is sleeping in peace, in the back of the boat, in the middle of a storm. Jesus had inner peace. Why did Jesus have inner peace in the middle of the storm? Because he's God. That's good. Anybody else? He's got control. Okay, that's good. Jesus was able to sleep in peace in the back of the boat, in the middle of the storm, because he knew that God the Father was in control. He knew that God the Father would not let them down. He knew that God the Father had them in the palm of his hand. He knew that God the Father would not let the boat tip. He would not let them drown. Is that making sense? And so look at your life as a boat. Maybe your boat, your life is being rocked today. Whatever it might be, financial distress. Maybe it's depression on the inside, sorrow, grief, a broken relationship. I don't know what it is that's rocking your boat today, but like Jesus, you can have inner peace in the middle of your storm. Is that making sense? How can you have that inner peace in the middle of your storm? You can have that inner peace in the middle of that storm, knowing that God is in control of every aspect of your life. Remember this, God is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God has got your back. How many here have heard that expression, I've got your back? A friend or a family member told you that before. I've got your back. Don't worry about it. I've got your back. Well, guess what? The creator of this universe, God, has got your back. As long as you've got peace with God by faith in Christ, God has got your back. He is not going to let you drown in the midst of the storm you're going through today. Amen? You know, last year, about October, November of 2009, I was kind of going through a storm in my life. I was going through some depression related to certain incidents, and I was also seeing certain symptoms in my body of what I thought might have been severe sickness. And I was seeing these symptoms, and it was really starting to worry me. There was like a storm of thoughts going on in my mind. Anybody ever been there? Where you've got like a storm of thoughts going on in your mind. The devil trying to plant worry, and that's what worry is. Worry is thinking about the same thing over and over and over and over again so that it robs you of your sleep, so that it tries to rob you of your peace. But you know, most of the things we worry about and fear about will never even come to pass. So back in October, November of last year, 2009, I was seeing these physical symptoms in my body, and I thought something was severely wrong, and I was thinking about it, and thinking about it, and thinking about it, And you know what? In the midst of that storm of thoughts, guess what? Guess what I had on the inside? I had inner peace, the inner peace of God that surpassed any human understanding. Why? Because I knew that God the Father was in control. So when a storm tries to hit your life, negative thoughts, depression, sorrow, broken relationship, financial problems, loss of a job, a child who is sick, when a storm tries to hit your life, you can be at peace, knowing that God has got your back. Is that making sense? So peace number one, peace with God. Number two, inner peace. And if you've got inner peace, that should spill over into your relationships with other people. Peace with others. Amen. Colossians 3, verse 15. We're going to close it off here in the next few minutes. Colossians 3, verse 15. Paul the Apostle writes, Colossians 3, verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." So he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace. What kind of peace is Paul writing about in Colossians 3, verse 15? What kind of peace is he talking about?
But in the world we have tribulation.
He's not talking about inner peace. He's talking about peace with other human beings. Because he says what? He says, since as members of one body you were called to peace. In other words, he's saying be at peace with other members of the body of Christ. So if you've got inner peace on the inside, it should spill over. That peace on the inside should spill over into your relationships with other human beings. In other words, he's saying let the peace of Christ act as the umpire in your relationships with other human beings. What does an umpire do in a baseball game? He makes the calls. Exactly. He's saying let the peace of Christ make the calls in your relationships with other human beings. Let it make the calls. And so, this is the question we need to ask. How would Jesus react in relating to another human being if he still walked this earth in flesh and blood? How would he react?
Jonathan, be at peace with all men, especially those of the house of God.
That's a good scripture. That's it. How would Jesus react if somebody came into disagreement with him? How would Jesus react? Jesus would lay aside self, right? To maintain the peace and the harmony. So if somebody gets on your nerves, how many here have somebody that's gotten on their nerves? I know I have. Rubs you the wrong way. Somebody who's like sandpaper in your life, right? They look different than you. They talk different. They think different. They say irritating things sometimes, right? We've all been there, right? They've told you how much weight it seems like you've gained during the holiday season. They just rub you the wrong way sometimes, right? So when somebody says or does something that's disagreeable to you, that rubs you the wrong way, ask yourself this question. WWCD, what would Christ do? What would Christ do? What would Christ do? He would lay aside self to maintain the peace and the harmony. You know, and you may get into a disagreement with somebody about politics, or maybe religion, or some sort of idea, or whatever it might be. You're in disagreement. You hold your opinion, they hold their opinion. Sometimes you've got to give up the right to be right. You know, some people are of this mentality, it's either my way or the highway. It can't be that way, friends. If it's either your way or the highway, guess what? It's going to bring you into a lot of strife with other human beings. You've just got to give up the right to be right sometimes. Say it with me. I've got to give up the right to be right sometimes. To maintain peace with other human beings. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I know people like this in my life. There's one individual in particular where, you know, in instances he's rubbed me the wrong way and said things and written things that have really been very irritating, almost like an attack. And what do you do in that case? You just put aside self. Don't try to retaliate. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it in the hands of God. If somebody rubs you the wrong way, just lay aside yourself. Lay aside your opinions. Lay aside what you think is right. Amen? To maintain peace with that person. Always ask yourself, WWCD. Say it with me. WWCD. What would Christ do in this situation to maintain the peace and harmony? In Jesus' name. Amen. So three types of peace we talked about today. Peace with God, number one, right? Reconciliation, friendship, fellowship with God by faith in Christ, right? Number two, peace with yourself. Inner peace, knowing that who's in control? That if you've got peace with God, God is in control of your life. He's got your back. Amen. And number three, if you've got inner peace, that inner peace should spill over into relationships with other people, being at peace and harmony with others. Amen? Amen. Is that making sense? Did you get something today from this? Amen. From this brief message? Okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Everybody seeing God in Christ, Jesus said, after Jesus died, he said, all power is given me in heaven and earth.
That's
if
it.
We ain't seeing Jesus, we ain't been born again.
That's it. That's good.